Good afternoon and a very warm welcome to you all today for our service on Sunday the 6th of April. If you're visiting us, we're very glad to have you with us and we pray you'll be blessed by your time here in the beautiful Highlands, and you brought the sunshine with you. So thank you for that. It's been a really wonderful week, a beautiful week here in the Highlands, and so we're very grateful to God for his goodness to us. So my name is James. I have the privilege to serve as the minister here in Glen Elwood in Verena Free Church, and it's my pleasure to join you in worship today. There's a few notices that I need to go through before we begin. There's lots in the bulletin, so please do read through it because I won't be able to cover everything. But just a reminder of our services today and in the evening in Glen Elg. We are looking at Mark 2 before we start our new series on Amos next Sunday night. So please do join us for that if you can. A reminder of our Easter services. There will be a service on Good Friday on the evening here in the hall. And on Easter Sunday itself, there will be an outdoor service in Glen Elg at 9 o'clock that Finlay is going to lead for us. And then here in the hall at 12 o'clock will be our Easter communion service, followed by a congregational lunch. So please do join us for that if you can. It'd be wonderful to have many people here. We do also have our invitation cards. You should have had one in your bulletin to hand out to people to invite them to our Easter services. So please do use them. If you need more, there are more available to you. So take them home and give them to a friend or a neighbour or a colleague or somebody you feel would be open to coming. Coming off of that, the session met a week or so ago, and we made some decisions that I'm just bringing to you now. Firstly, we decided that we would be happy to introduce music into our services at some point in the future. We don't have a date for it yet. We don't have a band or anything like that. And it will be done properly, and it will be done well when we do it. So just to let you know, that is happening. And we also decided to increase the amount of communions that we'll have every year. So instead of two, which has been, I don't know how long it's been that way for, we're going to go up to six. So it'll be every other month we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So that'll start in April, and there'll be every other month following that. We have a joint communion service in June with Kyle, which is being organized, and you'll have details of that coming forward. There's also going to be on the Saturday before Easter, so the 19th, my wife is organizing a craft outreach drop-in thing here in the hall. So it'll be for families, for kids. There's going to be crafts and snacks and things here in the hall. So it's Saturday the 19th, 2 to 4. There's going to be posters on the Facebook and things that you can share around with people that you think might be interested. If you'd like to help, please do let us know. It'd be good to have a couple more volunteers. But it's just a way of getting the community in and just showing them that we're here and doing things for them. So that's on the 19th, 2 to 4 p.m. And just a reminder that Andrew Giffen is coming to lead our service at the end of the month. So if you have any questions you'd like me to put to him in advance, either about our own congregational finances or the denomination at large, please do email them to me. I have a few already, but if we have more, it'll be good to use his time with us well. Great stuff. So as I said, please do read through the bulletin and take notes of everything that's there. There's an awful lot of things going on, which is great, and we praise God for his goodness to us. So let's come now to worship the living and the true God as we hear from his word from Psalm 9 as our call to worship. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Amen. So let's sing the praises of his name, and we'll do so by beginning with Psalm 19. This is the traditional version from the Scottish Psalter, so you've got your blue psalm books. It's page 223. Psalm 19, and we're singing verses 1 to 8. The heavens, God's glory do declare. The skies, his handworks preach. Day utters speech, today and night, tonight doth knowledge teach. Page 223, Psalm 19. We'll stand to sing. Spend some time in prayer together. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks on this beautiful day for all of your goodness, for your wonder, for your splendor, for your holiness, for your goodness to us, your people. We thank you, O Lord, for your abundant mercy, your rich, amazing grace, and the way, O Lord, that you have spoken to us through your word, through your Son, through your Holy Spirit, helping us, O Lord, to see that you are God, that Jesus is Christ, and that the Holy Spirit is with us. And we thank you, O Lord, for all of these things, for who you are, for what you've done, and for what you have to say to us today. And it's easy, O Lord, on days like today to look at the splendor and the wonder of your creation and just praise you for it, to praise you for the wonder of the heavens as we see the clear skies at night, as we see the stars shining, as we see the northern lights on some evenings, Lord. It is so clear how beautiful your world is And so we pray that as people look and see the wonders and the splendors of your world, that they would see your hand at work behind it. They would see the beauty that is there. They would see the complexity. They would see the wonder. And they would see the love that made it as well. And so we thank you, God, that we are able to enjoy it today. And we pray that we would glorify you each and every day for what you have done for us. We thank you, O God, for the chance and the opportunity and the privilege to join in fellowship and in worship together. And we pray it will be a blessed day, an encouraging day, a strengthening day, and maybe a challenging day too, as we hear the call to come to Christ. And so, Father, we pray you would bless the reading of your word in a short while, that you would bless the people who are helping with the kids in the creche and who have working with the older ones with the sheets, Lord. We pray that it would be an encouraging day today as we join together in worship and in fellowship. And yet, of course, we do acknowledge that we are so privileged and we are so blessed to be able to meet and worship freely and without fear of repercussion. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church today, remembering their suffering, remembering their struggles, knowing that as they are part of the same body that we are, as they suffer, so do we. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your church globally, that you would bring those in difficult situations into a place of peace and safety. And in the meantime, you would give them the boldness and the courage to preach and teach and share the good news of Jesus Christ to all, even to their enemies, in the face of such danger. Indeed, we pray the same thing for ourselves, that you would give us the boldness and the courage to proclaim the risen Christ here in the communities that you have placed us, especially in the run-up to Easter. Lord, we pray that you would use this time of remembrance, of new life, of rebirth, of the resurrection of your Son, to bring new people to Christ, to strengthen all our faith, and to bless us through your word. Help us then, Lord, as we turn to Christ today, to remember that we are all sinners, that we are all guilty, that we have all transgressed against your law. And Father, we are so sorry. And so we confess to you our failings, we confess our sin, and we repent, Lord, turning away from them, turning toward a new life, a new risen life in Christ, a new heart being born again through the Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to do this today, to confess, to repent, and then to believe and rejoice that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed, that we are restored through your Son and through his life and his death and his resurrection. And so, Lord, let us trust wholly in Christ today for our salvation, not in ourselves, not in our own works, but only in Christ, for it is only in Christ that we can be forgiven for our sins. We do pray for those who could not be with us today, who are feeling unwell, who are not with us, who are traveling. Lord, we pray you would give them strength and renewal and healing, and that as they maybe catch up in the recording later, you would bless them as much as if they are here with us today. Father, just we ask again that you would bless our time together and strengthen us all in the Spirit, especially if we're feeling weary today, if we're feeling burdened, if we're tired. Lord, refresh us, renew us, strengthen us, heal us, we pray. And give us your Son, as he gave up himself for us. And in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Great stuff. So we are continuing our singing through Psalm 119 today. We're on section 4 of Psalm 119 at page 158. Of our psalm books, page 158, 158, Psalm 119, part 4, and we'll be singing the whole of that section, so verses 25 to 32. This is the Sing Psalms, I should say, page 158. 8. My soul is laid low in the dust. Give life according to your word. I showed my ways, you answered me. Teach me your just decrees, O Lord. Let's stand then as we sing together.
My soul is laid low in the dust. Give life according to your word. I showed my ways, you answered me. Teach me your just decrees, O Lord. Instruct me in your precepts, wherein I'll think upon your works at length. My soul with sorrow is worn out according to your word, give strength. Be gracious to me through your law. From lying ways, keep me apart. I chose to take the way of truth. I keep your laws with all my heart. I cling to your decrees, O Lord. Do not let shame take hold of me. I run away of your commands because my heart you have set free.
It's a really great singing today. It's nice when the hall is full and we have lots of loud voices giving our presenters some assistance. So it's really great to hear the wonderful singing today. We're going to read God's Word together now. We are in Genesis, at the end of chapter 8. We're going through the book of Genesis. We are nearing the end of our time in Genesis for now. We're going to work our way through to the end of chapter 11. And then we're going to take a break and go and do something else for a little while. And then return in a few months and we'll see how it goes. So Genesis chapter 8, we're going to read this afternoon from verse 20 through to chapter 9, verse 17. So it's page 10 of our church Bibles, if you're using those, and we'll read through together. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Amen. May God richly bless to us this reading from his word. Okay, I know if the kids want to come down to the front as we carry on our little mini-series going through the characters of the Bible in alphabetical order. Last time we looked at the letter K, and all of you were stumped by who we picked to represent the letter K. Claire's patting herself on the back for that one. This week then we're looking at the letter L. So do we know any people in the Bible whose name begins with the letter L? Anybody have any ideas? Any clues? Is it the New Testament? That's a bit of a clue. In the book of Acts. It's a woman. Lydia, there we go. So we're going to be looking today at Lydia. Here she is. And Lydia was a very special lady. In fact, she was a very rich lady, and she had her own business selling items that were colored purple. You might think that's a bit silly, having a whole shop just dedicated to selling purple things. But in the ancient world, purple was a very expensive color to make things out of. The Romans loved the color purple. It was the color of royalty, of imperial majesty. And to make the color purple, you had to crush lots and lots of tiny beetles to get the purple color to make the dye. That's why it was so expensive. That's why it was reserved for the rich and the powerful. And Lydia was somebody who sold these purple things. So she was very rich. She ran her own business, which was unusual in the ancient world for women to run their own business. It wasn't unheard of, but it was unusual. And one day, she heard the Apostle Paul preaching about Jesus. And she believed what he said, and she gave her life to Jesus. And instantly, she wanted to help. She said, I just don't want to sit and listen anymore. I want to help. So she opened up her house to be a place for the church to meet. And so she used what she had in order to glorify God and give thanks for how he had saved her as he saved many of us. And Lydia is also famous because we reckon she was the first convert to Christianity in all of Europe. So before Lydia, all the converts were from the Middle East, were from Judea, were Jewish, and Lydia is who we think is the first European convert to Christ. She might not have been, but she's the first we hear about in the Bible. So she's very important, and she's very good for us to remember. And remember that we can always use what we have to help serve God and serve His church. Let's remember Lydia and give thanks to God for her, and that she heard about Jesus and she believed. And so we pray that when we hear about Jesus, we'll believe as well. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Lydia, who heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul and was saved and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we too hear the preaching of Jesus, that we would believe like Lydia. And then like her, we would go and use what we have to help the church, to help God, and to help other people too. So thank you for her, and thank you for Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. So creche is on if you need it. But there is no Sunday school as such today. So please. While the young ones are making their way to creche, if you open up your psalm books to Psalm 85 from the Sing Psalms, the modernized version, page 113, page 113. And we're going to sing all of Psalm 85 through together, so verses 1 to 13. So Psalm 85 from the Sing Psalms, page 113. In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. Let's stand then and sing together.
In times past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land. The prosperity of Jacob you restored by your strong hand. You forgave your people's trespass. You were pleased their sins to hide. You withdrew all your displeasure. From your wrath you turned aside. God our Savior, now restore us. From us turn away your rage. Will your anger burn against us? Will it last from age to age? Will you not? Salvation grant anew. I will hear what God the Lord says. To his saints he offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for all those who fear him, his salvation is at hand, so that once again his glory may be seen within our land.
Love and truth
have met together, righteousness and peace embrace. Righteousness looks down from heaven, from the earth springs faithfulness. What is good the Lord will give us, and our land its fruit will bear. Righteousness will go before him, and his royal way prepare.
So we've spent some time now looking at the story of Noah and Noah's Ark and the flood that accompanied it. And I think this is probably one of the most favourite Bible story that we tell to our children. It's often used in Sunday school, and children's Bibles always have Noah's Ark on the front. It's a great way to teach kids about God, about his nature, about his goodness, about his character. And you think, I suppose it's chosen as well because there's loads of animals in the story. Kids love animals. And the rainbow as well is such a beautiful sign of God's goodness. And the colours and all these things, I'm sure, are attractive to children. It's also an easy thing to make a toy out of. You can't really make toys out of most of the Bible stories, but Noah's Ark is the one that you see all the time. I think we have about three different Noah's Arks now in our house. One of them was mine, and we have two that were given to our children. In many ways, it is a simple story, but also, as I hope we have seen, sorry if you're just joining us today, but there's actually a lot more in the story of Noah than perhaps we first realized. And that maybe it's not as simple as all that in the end. There's so much to discover in this well-known story that we could have spent more time on it, but we really do need to press onwards. And today we're spending some time looking at what is known as the Noahic Covenant. We spent some time before talking about what covenants themselves are, so I'm not going to repeat myself here and go over all that again. I can refer you back to previous sermons if you want to refresh on that, but rather want to spend time looking at the Noahic Covenant itself. What is it? Who is it for? What are its promises? All of these kind of things. So that's the three things really we're going to look at today on the Noahic Covenant. What the covenant promise is, what the covenant stipulations are, and what the covenant sign is. And you probably think you know all these already, which is great, but we're going to go over them again today. So firstly then, we have the covenant promise. So what is the promise of the Noahic Covenant? A couple of readings I want to do from the passage that we read. Firstly, from the end of chapter 8 and then a bit into chapter 9. So the last two verses of chapter 8 of Genesis. It reads, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease.'" And then from chapter 9, from verse 8, and it says this, it says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." Many of you I know are big readers. You love reading books, whether it's fiction or non-fiction. But if you're reading a non-fiction book, usually, sometimes you'll be reading a sentence and you'll see an asterisk next to a word or the end of a sentence. You know the little grammatical signs, like a little star? And what that usually does is point you towards the footnotes or something else, because they want to add a little bit extra to it. They want to explain something about that sentence that it wouldn't really fit in the body of the text. So they make a little mark to say, go and check down here for more information. And whenever you are reading the Bible and you see the word covenant, I want you to treat it almost as kind of an asterisk, as something that is drawing your attention back to something else, something important. In this case, the promises of God. Every time you read the word covenant, and it appears at least 284 times, I want you to think, what is this pointing me towards? Firstly, I want you to go back to Genesis 3, verse 15, where God said to the woman, I will put enmity between you, the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Sorry, that was to the serpent, not the woman. And then, secondly, I want you to go to John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So whenever you see the word covenant, I want you to look back. I want you to look back to the beginning and the first promise of the gospel. And then I want you to look forward to the end of Christ's life, his ministry on earth. When on the cross, he gives up his spirit and declares, it is finished. In the final account of Jesus on the cross in John's gospel, he declares, it is finished. He gives up his life for us. What is finished? When he says these words, Genesis 3:15 has come to its completion. The gospel that was promised to Eve all those years ago has come. It has happened. It has been fulfilled. It is finished. Salvation has been achieved. So whenever you see the word covenants, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the promise of salvation from beginning to end. From Adam and Eve in the garden until Christ on the cross. So what about the Noahic covenant specifically? What does the Noahic covenant entail? What are its promises? What is God going to do? In many ways, these are pretty simple promises. And I think there's another reason why this is taught to our children. It's easy to remember. I'm sure you all remember it if you went to Sunday school yourselves, what the promises are in the Noahic covenant. But there are a couple of things I think are worth touching on. The main promise, of course, of the Noahic covenant is that God is promising to know that he will not destroy the earth by a flood ever again. There will never again be a global flood that will destroy all life on the earth. God repeats this in his declaration to Noah and his sons. He repeats it, signifying that this is important. I want you to remember this. Never again am I going to do this. Never again will there be a global destructive flood. It's never going to happen ever again. I establish my covenant with you, God says, and never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God saying his promises, repeating it, so that we remember what he has promised. Again, that's a pretty simple promise. God has said, okay, I've done this. I've flooded the earth. I've destroyed everything. I'm never going to do it again. But notice something interesting about the Noahic covenant, about God's promise. God says, yes, I will never destroy the earth again by the waters of a flood. But he doesn't say that he will not ever destroy the earth. Only that it won't be by a flood. Interesting. Another aspect of this promise is found at the end of chapter 8, where it says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So these are the promises of the Noahic covenant. What do they mean? God is promising that while the earth endures, while the earth persists, the regular flow of the seasons, of the natural order, of the weather patterns, of all these things will continue. As we know them today, as they knew them then. The flood disrupted all of this, but God is restoring it and promises it will continue as long as the earth endures. The natural creative order will restart. As the world is reset, so is the regular pattern of nature and seasons on the earth. But notice again what God says, as long as the earth endures. Both of these aspects of the promise imply, I think, that creation is not permanent. Not as we know it anyway. I think the Bible does teach indeed that creation isn't permanent, and there are a few verses that speak to this in the New Testament. If we go right to the end, to Revelation, there's that famous verse in chapter 21 that says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea." And then we have that famous verse in Matthew 24, verse 35. "The heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And then I think more clearly we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, these words from verse 5. "But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." So Peter is going back to the flood. Then he says, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So what is this telling us? This is telling us that yes, creation will continue, but it won't continue forever. One day, creation as we know it will end. Judgment will again fall on the earth, but this time not by a flood, but as Peter says, by fire. And now there is some disagreement among biblical scholars about how this is going to happen, about what the process will be for the new creations, the new heavens and the new earth. There are two really main camps. Will the earth and the universe as we know it, as we are standing on it today, be totally obliterated and destroyed and a whole new one made in which we will live forever in the presence of God? Or will our present earth be cleansed and restored? There are verses that imply both. The language is a bit, it can go either way. So there is no real main agreement. But what there is agreement on is that whatever we end up with will be unrecognizable to its current state as we see it and experience it today. But in the meantime, we can be assured that creation will not end, that the seasons will flow, that nature will continue its course as it has done for all this time until God decrees the end to come. But we are, of course, on a time limit. We are living as it is in the last days, which means that we have a time limit personally for ourselves to come to Christ. We don't know when these things are going to happen. We don't know when our own lives will end. And also, we're on a time limit for going out and telling the good news to the world around us. So we need to get on sooner rather than later. So really that's the promises. Pretty simple. The earth will persist and no longer be destroyed by flood. There are stipulations though, which is our second thing we're going to look at today. Beginning of chapter 9 reads, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So it is a part of the Noahic covenant. God gives Noah and his sons four commands. One of them is repeated, thankfully, so we don't need to go over it twice, which makes things easier for us. But everything that God is telling Noah and his sons and humanity henceforth here has to do with the sanctity of life. The first command, the one that is repeated at the beginning and the end of this section, is a repetition of one of the creation mandates that God originally gave to Adam and Eve in the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. Like Adam before him, Noah is charged, and his sons with him, with filling the newly cleansed, the newly restored earth. Life is to be propagated. It is to spread. It is to grow. It is to flourish. Mankind is to once again spread itself through the world. And in the filling of the earth, the implication is that as it was in the garden, mankind will be given dominion over the creation and the creatures. Again, this is a creation mandate. Humanity retains its dominion over the reborn earth, as it were, but something is now different to how it was with Adam. You remember, Adam in the garden enjoyed, it seems, a close relationship with the life around him, with the animals and the birds and everything around him. He named them, he knew them. But now, it's to be different. For Noah and for all that come after him, something changes. Now God said, the fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. It seems then after the flood, after all of animal life and that was contained within the ark and then released, something changes in their relationships. After the flood, animals now fear mankind. This is assured to us by God, and we are now given the freedom to eat them, which you can understand why they're afraid of us. Both plants who were given to us before, and now animals are given to human beings for food. This is meant to be part of our diets, of who we are, of what we eat. But there are rules. Yes, you have dominion over animal life. Yes, you may eat them, but there are rules. You do not have total rights over animal life. There is a balance here to be found. And we're told we do not have total rights because we're told that their blood is not to be eaten. And you might think this is a bit gross. And why is it talking about eating blood and all these kind of things? But there's a reason behind it. See, I think what God is getting at is that their life, as it were, belongs to me. I am their maker. I'm their creator. I have sustained them. I've brought them through the ark, through the flood, through the destruction. Their life is mine. You may rule over them, you may eat them, but their blood specifically is mine. Because it's their blood which sustains their life. We all know now through science and biology how blood works, what it does, how it circulates oxygen and energy and all the things that we need to live to all the different parts of our body. If we didn't have blood, we would not live. So in a sense, life and blood have this link together. And God is saying, their blood belongs to me. Their sustainer belongs to me. Also, it tells us that we should eat them in a specific way. We are not to eat animals as they eat each other. We're not just to go and kill them and eat them raw. We are to treat them properly, butcher them properly. We are not animals. We should not act like them. And then we hear, well, if animal life is precious to God, then human life is infinitely more precious. And God reminds us, human beings, you were made in my image, in my likeness. You are different to the world around you. You may have the same makeup as the animals around you. You have the same blood. You bleed the same. You breathe the same. But you're different. You're mine. The world before the flood, as we know, was filled with violence, filled with wickedness. Life was treated with contempt. It seems that murder was an everyday occurrence, as everyday as it is for us buying bread and milk at our local shop. Life was disrespected, disregarded, thrown away for all sorts of silly reasons. Violence was praised. And those who perpetrated it were the heroes, you know, the men of renown of old. And after the flood, God reminds humanity, no, your life is precious. Your life is sacred. And we're told that if a human being is killed by another in an unlawful way, then God will require a reckoning. But not just a normal reckoning, a threefold reckoning. The word reckoning is repeated three times. It is important. This is unbreakable. Human life, which is made in the image of God, is so valuable to him that he demands compensation for any unlawful killing. And we're told that will be nothing less than the life of those who took life. Ultimately, we see the Lord here being the defender of life, being the defender of justice, and reminding us that all life is precious, but human life triply so. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, honor animal life, honor human life. These are the stipulations of the Noahic covenant. And then we have the covenant sign, again, one of the most famous parts of all the Bible. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I read one commentator writing on this story. And he equated Noah's exiting the ark to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's an image of Noah leaving the ark, as his tomb, as it were, as he has passed through death, exiting his ark, exiting his tomb, and seeing the rainbow in the sky, seeing the light of a new day, seeing a new world before him, a foreshadowing of the Easter Sunday to come, a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus. As Noah leaves the tomb of the ark and enters an open, fresh world. And God's sign in the sky, showing his faithfulness to the world. It's a beautiful image to think of. See Noah and his family standing there and seeing the rainbow in the sky. We're not told if this was the first ever rainbow, whether they were a natural phenomenon before the flood, or whether God institutes them now. But either way, God is saying this symbol is now a sign of the covenant I'm making with you. It is forever now to be known as a reminder of this covenant. Biblical covenants are usually confirmed by a sign, whether it's a physical sign or a visual one. These include circumcision, which was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And for the new covenant, we have the Lord's Supper as the sign of our covenant with God, with the risen Christ. It's a significant thing for the members of these covenants to have this sign, something to see, something to feel, something to taste, something to remind them of their relationship with God, something to remind them of his promises, something to remind them of what we're supposed to do. A reminder of God's goodness. And the sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow, the visible sign in the sky of God's promise. And what two things do we need to make a rainbow? We need rain and we need light. Rain reminding us of the flood, that yes, we will still have rain, but the flood as it was would never happen again. And then light. Light, which is often used as a symbol of God, of his holiness, of his goodness. The light of his wonder and his holiness. The light of the new day, as Noah saw it. Rainbows speak to us of God's glory, of his brightness, which we can read in Ezekiel. And the brightness around his throne, which you can read in Revelation. The rainbow reminds us of God and his promises. Another noticeable thing about this covenant is its scope. Who is this sign for? Who is this covenant for? Who is God making the promises to? And God indeed tells us. God says to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth." Usually the covenants that God made were for a specific group of people. In Abraham's case, it was for Abraham and all his descendants, the Jewish people. In our case, the new covenant, it is for all the people who make up the church, the believers and the followers of Jesus Christ. Specific people. But the Noahic covenant, the sign of the rainbow, the promise of God, is for all life on the earth. Every rainbow is a reminder of God's ongoing grace and mercy going down through the generations from Noah to us today and beyond. It should also remind us, not just of God's promise never to flood the world again, but also of why he had to flood it in the first place. It should be a reminder to us that God is not afraid of bringing judgment down upon the world, that sin is a big deal and needs to be dealt with one way or the other. God promises all life on the earth that never again will he destroy it by a flood. But also the sign of the rainbow shows us the universality of this covenant. Because everybody sees it. Not everybody experiences circumcision. Not everybody will experience the Lord's Supper. But everybody has experienced at some point in their time a rainbow, I hope. Unless you live in a place with zero rain. It's for everybody. And not just human beings, but animal life too. I don't know if they see it and appreciate it as we do, but it was for them as well. The Noahic covenant is described as being universal, unilateral, and unconditional. So we like our alliteration in ministry. I don't know why it's so popular, but let's just look at these three things quickly. The covenant is universal, right? In the case that every living thing in the planet for all of time is included. So it's universal. It's unilateral because it is only God who is the sole initiator. Noah does nothing. In some of the other covenants, there is something that has to be done. Abraham has to do something as the initiation of his covenant. In this one, it's all God. God is the sole initiator. God is the sole promiser. It's all on him. It's one-sided. It's unilateral. And it's unconditional. Because yes, we are given commands about the sanctity of life that we've looked at. But no matter what we do, this promise of God will be kept. God will never again destroy the earth by a flood. It's universal, it's unilateral, and it's unconditional. And the rainbow is the repeated and the beautiful and the glorious sign of this promise that God made with the world. One writer described it as serving to underline the message of God, pealing like bells, reverberating into the future. We've seen already how Noah's whole story foreshadows what is to come. How it speaks of baptism. How it speaks of the rest of heaven. How it speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. How the gospel is in Noah's story. There's an awful lot here in the story of Noah and the ark. I hope it's been a blessing to you. We need to remember that all these wonderful stories point us towards what is coming. Point us towards Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who and his saving work for humanity. Noah saved just his own family. Jesus came to save a world full of families. The forgiveness of sin that Jesus bought by his own blood, not the blood of animals, by his own blood, as it was shed on the cross, was to give us all life eternal, to buy our forgiveness, to pay off our debts, to reunite us with a living God, a just God, a holy God. Jesus was God's ultimate plan of salvation, always, from before the beginning. The joy of heaven can be yours today through him. So as we see the sun shining today, let the light of the new day, of new life, of rebirth, shine on you today and come to the risen sun and rest in him. Amen. God, we thank you for your promise to Noah and indeed to all the earth that we no longer need to fear the flood happening again. You've promised us never to do that again. And yet we know that this world is not permanent, that there is a judgment coming. And so, Lord, give us the urgency in ourselves to repent and believe, and the urgency to go and share and preach the gospel with the world, and also to remember your promises, and that they were fulfilled in Jesus on the cross when he uttered those beautiful words, "It is finished." Help us rest in him today and trust in him. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll bring our service to a close by singing our final hymn, "You're the Word of God the Father." It's on the back of your bulletins. You can follow along with the words there. "You're the Word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hands." We'll stand then and sing our final song together.
"You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory, let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every land, and your cry of love rings out across the land. Save the lost and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you stilled the sea. rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your wake. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the lands.
Now, friends, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.